Really considering going to another subject for a little while,
and taking a break from the book of Revelation. But you know, I couldn't do it. Every time I turned around, I was back in Revelation. That's what I was thinking about. So I'm going to try another chapter. How's that? Maybe another verse. But Revelation chapter 13 tonight. And we're going to read verse 1, 2, 3, something like that. And kind of get a little start here on this. Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. All right. Let's go to the Lord in another word of prayer, if you would, as we begin. Thank you, Father, for letting us be here tonight. Lord, I pray that we might be able to worship you as we study this portion of your word. Give us a knowledge about how we ought to go about it. And I trust, Lord, that you give us the ability to follow you and be obedient to you in everything. Keep us now from harm and watch over us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I think it's appropriate right here at this point to go back to chapter 12 just for a little bit, because the flow of information just continues. If you'll notice, let's say reading in verse 14 of chapter 12. And unto the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So now, at this point, Israel is fleeing. National Israel is fleeing to the place that God has provided for her. She's going to be there for a time, times and half a time. That 3.5 years is the way we take that. And then in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away at the flood. So Satan attempts to stop national Israel from escaping. And then in verse 16, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the earth, there was a natural intervention here, arranged, of course, by God to stop this flood that had come from the mouth of Satan. Then in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman. But since he couldn't get to her, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here are believing Israel. Evidently, in verse 17, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Now, as you think about those events, it is not inappropriate that chapter 13, verse 1 would follow. Because now, Satan's full kingdom is going to come to pass. And you understand how this is going to be. Because the rapture has already taken place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit, as a restraining force, is gone. But Israel is still here. And God is still dealing with people, but in a different fashion than He was. A lot of people are saved in the first part of the tribulation period. A lot of people die. And now, the nation of Israel is away. The nation of Israel is not there anymore. They are in hiding. And so, what's to stop Satan now? I mean, ever restraining that there is. Satan goes to take care of the remnant. There's just a few loose ends to tie up. And as soon as those few loose ends are tied up, boy, it'll be a heyday for Satan. You know, the problem is that you can't really force anybody to believe anything. You can't force them. What I'm thinking about is back in the Dark Ages, when it was against the law to believe in Christ and to read your Bible and to be a witness, do you know people still believe? Because you can put your thumb on them or put a weight on them that's so heavy and hard that they will say nothing. That they won't say anything, but they still believe it. I mean, you might beat somebody up and make them say uncle, but that doesn't mean you've changed their mind. That's just the way it is. Because now I just won't say it. I still believe it. Hadn't changed anything. And so here, National Israel, it's in hiding, and this remnant is there, just keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've studied about those things before. But look at the situation here. Because it looks like, at this point, that serving God would be an impossibility. At the end of chapter 13, the seal, Satan's seal, 666, is going to be there. Of course, there's no doubt in my mind that it's already working now. I don't think it's come to full fruition just yet, but it's on its way. And just as the kingdom of Satan hasn't really developed yet, it just lacks a little bit getting there. But it's on its way. And so we know that that is so. Now, in verse 1, the Bible said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." I think here John is saying, "I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw out of the sea come this monstrosity." I mean, it is like something that Frankenstein's doctor put together. Because he just used, it looked like he got different body parts on it. If you look at that, he said he had 7 heads and 10 horns. I mean, it's not even symmetrical. You'd think if it'd be right, it'd be 7 heads, it'd have at least just have 7 horns, but it's got 10. And then, upon its heads, the name, singular, of blasphemy. It's not plural name, but a singular name. And then in verse 2 gives a description of it. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." So the body was like a leopard. The feet was like a bear. And he had a mouth as a lion. The missing link for evolutionists, you reckon? Well, no, it's a monstrosity, all right. "The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. One of the heads were wounded, as it were, to death. And the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after this beast." And they wasn't afraid of it, and John wasn't either. But you'll see here in this place that John is standing upon the sand of the sea. And I just picture this in my mind. If I take this literally, John is standing on the sand of the sea. He is not on a big cliff that's overlooking the water, but he's down on the beach. He's standing on the sand of the sea. He's in a place you would think that the monster could come and get him. He wasn't even worried about it. You know, there's no place in here that says that John was ever even afraid. There was a place or two that he was filled with wonderment at what he was looking at. But John was standing there on the sea, on the sand of the sea. He wasn't standing on the sea. He wasn't in the water. But he was standing on the sand of the sea with no fear at all. Now I want to relate something right here. And what would you think if you were standing there? You're standing on the sand and the water's right there. And you saw this monstrosity coming up out of the... I think I'd be heading for higher ground. John just stood there and described it. You know what? Because he wasn't afraid. Now, we're living in a time, we're living in perilous times, but we should not be afraid. It's kind of hard not to be afraid. Because all around us, everybody's telling us, you better be afraid. When you listen to the news, if you listen to the news, and you wonder, all these talking heads are saying this and saying that, and, of course, the only news they have is sensational, terrible news. They never report anything good, or very seldom. Most time it's that other old bad stuff. So when you get done listening to the news, you're saying, man alive, this world is falling apart. But you know what? Jesus said that. Well, look in the book of 1 John. And you think how appropriate it is that we would not have fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. This is absolutely applicable to us today. John was standing on the sand of the sea without a care in the world. He was observing, he was obeying the command that God had given him to look and to write down everything that you see. Now look what he says here. Let's begin reading in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. Now look in verse 16, especially there. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, we got to know that. John was one who God loved. The world did not love him, and the world didn't like his preaching, and the world said, let's put him out here on the Isle of Patmos and shut him up. And so they did, but God blessed him with this great revelation that we're still reading about today. John was able to see all this. But John knew the love of God. He understood it. And we need to understand it too. We're living in a terrible time. We're living in perilous times, dangerous times, sad times. We don't know what the economy is going to do. And you know, the economists can't even figure it out. Because they're talking about a double dip, you know, when it makes like a W and the next is going to be worse. Well, that's what makes the news. Whatever. But see, herein, he says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and we need to get a hold of that. We're living in terrible times, but we need to know and we need to believe the love that God has for us. That way we won't have any fear. He said, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That is practical, everyday stuff. It's not just something that you read on Sunday or maybe Wednesday night in church and you don't have anything to do with tomorrow or on the way home. Verse 17, he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Would we all agree with that? Fear has torment, don't it? I mean, it'll make you... Fear will hurt you. But we need to believe, we need to know and believe the love that God hath to us. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And John stood on the sand of the sea and saw this great, ugly creature coming up out of the sea without a care in the world. He stood there and just continued to write down and fulfill the commands of God. That's the way we ought to be. just continuing to do the things that God desires that we do, even as we see Satan's kingdom approaching, even as we see the destruction that is right at the door, we still should trust God because God knows best. And He holds us in His hands. I want you to think about something. I don't know how old everybody is. I can look at you and tell somewhat. But do you remember? I remember the fear of communism. Somebody said no. Somebody said yeah. No. I remember that. I remember going to school and having this great fear of communism. You know what they taught us in school? If there's an atomic bomb dropped, we'll get under your desk. You know, at the time, I thought, what in the world good is that going to do? But that was a fear. You remember fallout shelters? You remember? You know what that is? That's a grave with water in it. I mean, it's a big box in the dirt that you're supposed to have enough supplies in there to sustain you until the radioactivity went away. So, was that a time of fear? Communism, was that a great fear? And I don't remember the Depression. I was born in 43. I don't remember that. I don't remember World War II. I don't remember any of that. I mean, I'm younger than that. But that was a great fear. I remember the Cold War. Remember Khrushchev taking his shoe off and beating his shoe? We're going to conquer you. And then they went under. And everybody was afraid of what was going on. The Cuban Missile Crisis under Kennedy. Remember that? That was a time of great fear. I was in college when that took place. And now I'm not up to date for some of you yet. Sorry about that. But I remember it coming down the halls. Boy, I turned my radio on and I heard John Kennedy's speech about that. And I thought, boy, we're in war. And I mean, there were some of the guys already volunteering, they were ready to go. But it was a time of fear. What if they attacked? And what if they send these missiles over here, the Vietnam War and the Korean War? Of course, that's all behind us now. So those don't apply. But they do. Because the principles we're talking about does. Now, we have a war with the Muslims, terrorism. So I guess we ought to be afraid of all the Muslims. You see what I'm trying to get at here? That in every day, there's something that terrifies us. There's something that'll make us afraid. If we do not look at the things that God has for us. And I'm not saying that terrorism is not real. I'm not saying that communism was not real. I mean, that type, that form of government is not over yet. It's just that the Soviet Union collapsed. But you see how we ought to trust God through those things. You see, but if I knew how it would turn out, then I could trust God. No, you see, you're missing the point. The point is trusting God when you don't know how it's going to turn out. Well, I don't like it that way. Well, I don't either, but that's the way it is. Because I can't tell the future, but I know the guy that knows the future. And that's what it's about. And here, John standing on the sea, standing on the sand of the sea. That's kind of like what it teaches me. In studying for this, part of it, I found in my Bible, and I looked up in my little computer, the phrase, "Do not fear." And 23 times in the Bible this shows up. I'm not going to read those to you. 23 times, do not fear. Don't be afraid. But I do want to read some of these to you. Well, a couple maybe. Jesus Christ knows us so very well. He loves us in spite of who we are. He's a wonderful Savior. I mean, He is. We are we're about as stable as water. You know, we're always even if we're stable, we're ice cold. You know, that's the way we are. God knows that, and He loves us in spite of who we are, and He cares for us and provides for us. I want you to notice just a few things. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ, when concerning the end of the world, and here in Matthew 24, the disciples had asked Jesus Christ, what about the end of the world and these things are going to take place? And Christ affirmed that the world will come to an end. And there will be people living on this earth at the rapture. There will be people living here during the Great Tribulation period. That's going to happen. But look here. I'm going to read verse 33. He tells us that the end is coming, and yet 1 John still applies. Don't be afraid. He said in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, though, and he says this in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When he's talking about the end of the world and the consummation of this age, But what He wants us to do is not be afraid. He wants us to trust Him. And I think sometimes that God sends us things in our lives that we don't want to go through so that we'll learn to trust Him in the little things so that we can trust Him in the bigger things. Now, I'm not saying any of that's easy. So, don't look at me and say, that preacher's got it all figured out. Because I'm a person just like you, and I got all those concerns. We won't call them worries right now, but they're concerns and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's with health, with what about tomorrow, how about the finances, how about our parents, how about our children, how about all... We all have those things. But let me tell you, if we can't learn just to trust the Lord and let God take care of some things, then we've not done what Christ told us to do at all. And I want to read you this passage in the book of Luke, chapter 12. And in this passage, and this is all just about not fearing, when you see, as John stood on the sand of the sea and saw that beast. But John was content because God had sent him there to write down all of those things that's going to take place. And you would say, well, it wasn't real. Well, it was in a vision to him. And it's real to us. But in fact, it's also that vision because we're not a part of it at all. The book of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 4. Luke, chapter 12, and verse 4. He says, and notice the carefulness that Jesus is speaking here. And He said, I say unto you, my friends. I just love that. I say unto you, my friends. He says, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And I'm thinking, yeah, but see, that's all I've got. And I'm so wrong when I think that. Because I've got three parts that make me up: body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus explains that here in this place. Fear not, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. And that's it. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him after, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now that's Satan. But we don't all these other things, we can just trust the Lord and just rely upon the Lord. And you notice here that John, of course, in chapter 13, he's standing on the sand of the sea. And you go back and look at this a minute. And I want you to look at how separated John is from the events that's unfolding there before him. Look how separated he is. In Revelation 13, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Now that's the way we are. John was not in the water. And we are in the world, but we're not a part of the world. We are separate from the world. We're distinct from the world. We belong to the Lord. Christ said, and Paul admonished us, knowing that even though we live in the world, that we need to live apart from the world. So when the Antichrist kingdom starts coming to pass, we can see it, but we're not a part of it at all. That's something that the world does. And what we're doing is just observing and worshiping God. You see, in Revelation chapter 12, there in verse 17, when Satan goes to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, when this beast comes up out of the sea, though that remnant is not a part of that at all. It's not a part at all. We mentioned before, and I'll touch on it again, because the sea that John sees the beast come up out of, I believe, is defined as people. In Revelation chapter 17, well, let's read in verse 1. We've touched on this before. And I know I've read other commentators, and they will say, well, you know, this is the Mediterranean Sea. And it may be, but I've got a notion, if I just use my Bible to interpret this, that it's water. It's people. It's the throng. This is where this is all coming from. Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters. And then in verse 15? He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And what I find here in this is that the world will be clamoring for a leader. The world is clamoring for the fulfillment of the satanic kingdom to develop and to come to maturity. The world is desiring that. And you know why? Because believers, for the most part, are gone. The nation of Israel is in hiding, and there's the remnant of the seed of Israel that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. That's all that's left. And the world is going to finally have their way. Boy, they don't know. They don't know what they're dealing with. But this creature that comes up out of the sea, and of course John, standing there upon the sand of the sea, reveals that he's not a part of that uprising, as we are not a part of the uprising at all. But this beast that comes up will not be terrifying to the people that look on. And even in verse 3, the Bible states here, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." I'm in Revelation 13, verse 3. I didn't tell you that, but that's where I was. I mean, all the world wondered. They were not terrified. They were not afraid. You would think that there would be a natural fear. I mean, if you saw something like that, wouldn't you be kind of naturally, "Ooh, what is that thing?" You remember a while back there was, what was that, those, was it dogs or wild, some kind of animal out near our way that was, had a scroungy looking, no hair or whatever it was, and people saying, "Boy, I don't know what that thing is. I didn't see it. I didn't want to see it." But it was abnormal. And people saying, "Boy, that thing ought to be shot." I mean, I don't know what that is. You'd think if we could see something coming up here, had a body like a leopard and feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion, there wouldn't be any wondering about it. You say, "What? But you know what? The world clamors after a lot of weird stuff anyway. And so it just falls right in line with them. But this, even in verse 2, it says, "The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." So there's even more reason, because this Antichrist beast has all this power. This one thing that I do know is that whatever happens, our place in this, as John took his place and he was fulfilling the commandments of God, what John did was continue to look to write down, to look, to write down, to look, and to write down. What's our place? Our place is to do right. Whatever happens, that's what God wants us to do. Whatever the world does, we have no excuse to be like the world. Look back in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and this is just a real thing that we must deal with for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A very familiar passage. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians. I thought that looked funny. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church. And he uses the example of the nation of Israel who did not do right. And because of that, and this is in the first part of the chapter, how they all escaped under the cloud. They all saw the victories of God. They all saw how God could bless them and take care of them. And then in verse 6, he says, "These things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Don't be idolaters in that. Because Israel paid the price. And we'll also pay the price if we follow in the way of sin. It's the way it is. In verse 11 he says again, "Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we ought to use those things to know the nation of Israel faced the judgments of God because they didn't do right. And we who live in the end of the world ought to know that we will also face the judgments of God if we don't do right. That's our obligation, to do right. I know the world is committing all kinds of sin and thinks it's okay. But it ought to be a grief in our heart when they do it, and we ought to stay as far away from it as we can. Whatever it is that we need to do. In verse 12, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Would anybody want to say amen to that passage? I mean, that's the truth. "But God," he said, "is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." God can give us strength to overcome. We don't have to go the route of everything. And look back in the book of 2 Timothy just a second here. The book of 2 Timothy, and this Bible tells us what's going to be taking place. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And you connect the dots here. In the end of the world. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was the end of the world 2,000 years ago. We've got to be closer. I mean, this is the last stage. And we're in the last part of the last stage. The church age. And here's the day we're living in. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. When you see this, you say, that's so, but it's wrong. And I can't go there. "They shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I mean, there's a whole big list of stuff. When you see that going on around you, and you see it, don't you? If you don't even have to be looking. All you got to do is go to Walmart. And there it is. Everything. Go to store, go to town. It's all right there. But you see, the Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be this great falling away. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there's going to be that great falling away. But our place in this is just to stand and to be faithful. There's going to be a lot of things take place, and a lot of things taking place now. How that people are not standing for the truth of the Word of God. They want a miracle. They want a sign. They want something else. I'm thinking about down in North Little Rock, Arkansas. And there's a great, humongous Pentecostal church down there. I mean, you come down 67 and you get on 40 just for a minute, then you get back off, get on 30, and it's right after you, before you get off on 30, it's on the left hand side, north side of the road. Now they had a Pentecostal church building down there that would probably hold like 1,000 people. But the one they built makes that first one look like a dollhouse. I've never seen such a big building all my life. I mean, for a church building, it's just huge. I don't know where in the world they park all them cars. But you know, people wanting that. And you see miracles and wonders and signs. Slayings in the Spirit. And all kinds of private interpretations of prophecy, and everybody's got to be speaking in some kind of unknown gibberish. And you got to have the latest equipment to present your rock band concerts, is what I would call it. Because some of those that I've seen on television There's nothing more than that. But this is just the part when I read here in the book of Revelation as John stood upon the sand of the sea and how that he was just continuing to do what God wanted him to do. And we're living in the end of this world. And there's no excuse. God does not want excuses. God wants us to be faithful. And I know it's a terrifying time. And I know that there's things that we don't know about. But there always has been. But God does know about them. And God wants us just to trust Him. God wants us to believe in Him. God wants us to rest in Him. And as John saw the beast and continued to write down and look and write down, so we should keep the commandments of God because we do have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should keep those. There's a payday when we don't. That's obvious that it's going to be that way. We're going to have to quit there. We'll take up next time with somewhat of a description. And we've gone through some of this description before about this beast, and we want to go through that just a little bit more, maybe just a little bit more detail next time, and then we'll get on with some of this other. Okay? So tonight, if you're here and you're lost, well, today is the day for you to be saved, that's for sure. Because we don't know about tomorrow. But you know, when I was a little boy, I was probably 8 years old or so, and they was preaching about the end of the world. And now I've lived my life, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. I said yet. But I've got a notion that most people in this congregation will be alive when Christ comes back. That's my thinking about it. I sure do. So, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, we pray that God will bless you with salvation. Pray that God will burden you with your sins, that you might confess, repent, and trust Jesus to take care of them, because He can do it. And I pray God will put power in those words and make it mean something to you. It's our prayer for you. Let's stand if you would, Brother John, if you would come please, as we sing this song. Let's stand as we, if you would, as we sing and pray that God would bless tonight.